So it's Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people."
So let's bow our heads and pray for the kids. Father, we pray for our kids. We pray, Lord, that today's teaching would further deepen the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their hearts. We pray that the words of Tom will be well received by them. And at the end of the day, your name alone will be glorified. And Father, we also pray for Rob as he brings us the word. We pray that his teachings will be very clear. It will bring clarity. The message and intent of God's message will be well delivered to us all as well. Amen.
Well, it's wonderful to be here and wonderful to see you all. And we, as Tosin said, we are cracking on with Christmas. Who's excited about Christmas? Anyone? A few people. Fantastic. Maybe you need to speak to the people who didn't say yes and convince them why Christmas is fantastic. Or at least what you love about Christmas. Maybe that'll get the party started. I don't know. We're going to be thinking about... Oh, didn't like it. I don't blame you. Tom is, you know, he's a bit scary, isn't he? Yeah. He wants to stay with Mum. Fantastic. Please do keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that passage together. We are also going to be dipping into chapter 2, which is just over the page. So please have it out in front of you. That would be fantastic. Promises are a wonderful thing. They raise expectations. So when someone makes a promise to you, your expectations go from sort of wherever they were to a bit higher, don't they? Ooh, I'm interested. It's going to be good. I'm looking forward to this. They invite trust with someone, don't they? Someone makes a promise to you, invites you to trust them. But parents, word of warning. We make a lot of promises, don't we, when it comes, particularly when it leads up to Christmas. You know, we will do this, we will do that, we will go and see that person, we will do that thing that you want to do. But promises can be easily broken. can't they? Actually, to be honest, most of the promises we make to each other are more broken than they are kept. Perhaps there have already been some promises that you or others have made this Christmas. And as we come to think about what Christmas really is, and about what why Jesus really came, we can think about it in terms of a promise. God keeping his promise to us. So that's what it is. Christmas is about God keeping his promise to us. We'll get to this bit right at the very end. So have a look on the screen. This is where we're going, okay? The mercy promised to our fathers, this is Zechariah speaking, and to remember his holy covenant. So after all that's happened in this chapter, Zechariah is going to say, God has done this so that he would remember his holy covenant and that for the mercy that was promised to our fathers. So this is really about God keeping his promise. But that's not where we start. We start in verse 5 with a priest being selected for service in a temple once a year. Now, have a look at the screen. When you think of religion, when you think of perhaps even Christianity, or when you did before you were Christian, my guess is you probably thought of pictures like this, right? Sort of ritual, in a special building, and particularly at Christmas, people gather into buildings like that, don't they? For particular services, special things, special symbols. And actually those symbols might have been good in terms of conveying some kind of truth about God or about the Bible, or maybe even about Jesus. But it's amazing how quickly the truth gets lost and the meaning gets lost. And so everyone's going, what does it mean again? What was it that was meant to mean? If you want an example of a Christmas tradition, one lady, she was getting ready for Christmas, her Christmas dinner. She was preparing the turkey. She thought, right, I know how to do this. I'll chop the top of the turkey off. I'll chop the sides of the turkey off. And then I'll just leave them in the pan and I'll put it in the oven. Yeah? Fantastic. Her mum comes round and has a look at it. Says, great, fantastic. The gran comes round and looks at it and says, what are you doing? Why have you chopped the turkey, the top of the turkey off, the sides of the turkey off? Why have you done that? And they said, well, that's what you did. And then the mum looks at the gran, her mum, and then the gran says, well, I did that because I had a small oven. I couldn't fit the turkey in the oven. That's why I did it. And you just copied it, just thinking it was a tradition. And actually, at Christmas, we can have so many traditions that just roll on and we don't really think about what they really mean. Is that what we have here in Luke 1? We have a priest being selected of a particular group for a particular day, a special day in a special place, and we think, oh, goodness me, it doesn't sound all that exciting, does it really? If we're honest. But then, into that regular pattern of worship, what happens? God speaks. God speaks, doesn't he? An angel appears to Zechariah. And when God speaks, the dynamic changes, doesn't it? It goes from being just something, you know, people going about things that they think are important, and then suddenly, flipping heck, God's here, and he's speaking to me, and it's so much more exciting. He speaks to Zechariah, and he says, the angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. God speaks, and everyone and everything comes to life. Whatever they were doing beforehand is less important than what is happening now because God has spoken through his messenger, and in this case, an angel. It might actually surprise you that there's actually only 26 appearances of angels to people with a message in the Bible. You might think there would be more than that. And actually, almost a quarter of them are around about the time of the birth of Jesus. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that God is getting our attention and saying, this is important, what's happening here with the birth of Jesus, around about the time of birth of Jesus. Now, it had been a long time since God had spoken before this. So in the prophets, the Old Testament, right before these events, sorry, the last thing that we have in the Bible is in at the end of the Old Testament. 400 years and God hadn't said anything through the prophets. The people are kind of thinking, has God remembered his promise or has he forgotten us? Will he do what he promised to do, the mercy promised to our fathers, or has he completely forgotten about that? Can he be trusted? So what does the angel announce? What does the angel announce? A baby boy. Yeah? Now, not the baby boy we might be thinking of connected with Christmas. Not the one in the manger. We know about him. His name's Jesus, right? Glad we all got that. But there's another baby boy, John. And it's slightly less familiar to us. He was born to a man named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. At our last pregnancy, Hannah and I, we went to the scan, and I wasn't allowed in to the scan because it was COVID times and I wasn't allowed in. So I was there in the car park with Eddie, my son, and through the window I saw Hannah emerge out of the room she was in, wherever she was in, and she was in the reception area. And I started doing hand signals. And so I was like, okay. I went, okay. And she put her thumbs up. But then she gave me another hand signal. Two fingers, no, not what you're thinking. She said, two. She said, two. That means twins. And we were having twins. And in this example here, in this story, Zechariah is rendered mute. He can't say anything to the people outside the temple. They can tell something's happened to him inside the temple, but he has to communicate entirely by hand signals. Maybe he did this, I don't know. I don't know what he did, but he communicated to them that he'd seen a vision or seen an angel in the temple and that he'd been told something. That's all they get to find out. Seeing that he was rendered mute, and maybe even deaf, the neighbours worked out that he must have seen a vision. That's what we're told that they realised from that. But when the baby is born, Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, announces his name. His name will be John. Okay, that might not sound surprising to you. It's a name, after all, isn't it? What's all the fuss over the name John? No offence, if that's your name, by the way, but it is pretty common, isn't it? It's quite a common name. I know loads of Johns. Perhaps you know some. Didn't they like the name John? Why were they complaining about the John? John, they said, none of your relatives are called by this name. If you just hop over the page, we'll read from verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. Remember, we heard from the angel, you will have a boy and he shall be called John. Elizabeth comes out five months later and says, the baby's been born. Do you know what his name is? John. And they all go, huh? What? He's not called by his dad, Zechariah. He's not even called by his family, Abijah. And in certain parts of the world today, people still only call their children by a name that's in their family history, by one of the relatives. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've got that name. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. In some ways, it doesn't really matter if you like it or not, because that's cultural tradition. And you just got to lump it and stick with it. But here, there's a break, isn't there, from cultural tradition. Ages-old cultural tradition of passing down the names, and we get to this baby and the vision in the temple, and suddenly there's a break and there is a special name given to him. So what they realised from this was that it was a special baby. God is at work here. God is at work. Something of God was taking place. It wasn't the status quo, the norm. It was something of God taking place. And what's their response, if you look down with me, at verse 65, chapter 1? And fear came on all their neighbors. They put two and two together, vision in the temple. He's seen something, a special name for this baby. And the result is that the fear came on all their neighbors. Why fear? Why fear? Sorry? He spoke blessing God. Thank you. So he starts blessing God. So they hear something about what God's been doing. And fear comes on them, right? Why fear? It's interesting, isn't it? When people realize that God is real, that there is a God, that he speaks, that it's not just us deciding things in this world, but there is an almighty God. There is a thunderbolt moment, isn't there? There's a thunderbolt moment where we go, I'm not the center of the universe. And there's a God. And I find that quite unnerving, actually, at first. And people do, don't they? They say, the moment I realized there's a God, I was a bit unnerved by it. Because he's real. and what he wants, he is doing. And it's about him and his purposes, and not just about me and my purposes. It's quite unnerving. But notice, God doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us in our trembling and our, what's going to happen, I just don't know. God speaks into that as well, and he comforts us, and he tells us what he's been doing. So you get the whole of Zechariah's prophecy in verse 67 down to the verse 79. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. 400 years of God not saying anything, no prophets speaking the word of God. And now we have this man, just another man, a priest actually, but he's prophesying, he's speaking the words of God. And he's telling us why this is important. So we're not left in any doubt about what is going on here, because he says, he explains it. God is kindly saying, this is what I'm about and this is what I'm doing right now. So shall we read it together? Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Headline is that God has kept his promise for mercy. What he is doing here, and what he's going to be doing in the next couple of chapters that we'll look at in the next couple of weeks, is he's raising up someone who would be for them, someone who would save them. And in that, he would be showing his mercy to all mankind. It said that a couple of times, didn't it? Because of the tender mercy of our God. Now, mercy isn't really a word we use very often anymore. I could only think of one example where we might use the word mercy in everyday speak. You might see someone, if you're far too well-mannered to watch like wrestling or boxing or something, and the guy is down on the floor and he's getting a pummeling, and they say, you know, he's begging for mercy. Or you hear it in the news, and the person who is attacked, brutally attacked, all they could do is beg for mercy. So we don't use that word very often, mercy, but it is a wonderful Bible word. It is a wonderful Bible word, because it's about the person, the individual, not getting what they deserve. Not getting what they deserve. The outcome being different to what it should be. And that's what the person is appealing for when they're begging for mercy, isn't it? Please, I want the outcome to be different. And God is saying he is a God of mercy. He does not give us what we should have and what we deserve. So it's about God keeping his promise, but a promise is for his mercy. And we need his mercy. We need his mercy. Because we are people who have gone astray from him, who have ignored him and have lived our own way and then made a complete mess of things. And the destruction is in our wake with the people that we have hurt. And this is a God who comes to us and says, you want to know what I'm about? I'm a God of mercy. And I'm extending mercy to you so that you may know me. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Mercy is a beautiful thing. It is the sweet sound of forgiveness. So much of our lives we live by the motto, you got what you deserved. Tit for tat. You give, you get. It's all about being repaid. When people hurt us, we just want to get revenge, don't we? We want some way to get back at that person. That's how we work. And yet we have a God who breaks the cycle. And he does so because he is merciful. That's because of who he is. There's another part of the Bible where God proclaims his name to a man named Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, and he will visit on them the iniquity of their fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He's a God of mercy. He can forgive, and he does forgive. And in raising up one who, in verse 69, Zechariah calls a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's the one who's coming after John. And then in verse 76, he is going to be this baby who John is going to be prophet of is the Most High. He is God himself coming to us to save, to show his mercy towards us and to give us the forgiveness that we need. John will go before God himself, getting people ready for him. And what we need more than anything else is Christmas, is forgiveness. Forgiveness for our sins. Mercy from God. Don't believe anything else that people say. I'm going to try and get this into your hands. You definitely need this new gadget this Christmas. Jam, I know you need this for your home hobby projects. Or Tosin, you need this for your garden. No, you need mercy. We need mercy from God. We need forgiveness from him more than anything else. And God provides it. He keeps his promise of old, and he provides the one who is our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're new to all this, take away that word, promise. Christmas is about promise. God keeping his promise. Notice what we would think is that our relationship with God is based on us keeping our promises to him. That's how we would think, wouldn't it? Isn't it? We think it's all about us being faithful to God and keeping our promises to him. And yet it's wonderfully true that it's the other way around. The reason why we can have a relationship with this God is because he keeps his promises to us. Isn't that wonderful? But it's not just a general truth. It needs to become a personal truth. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? You can see in his word he keeps his promises. But will you trust him? And will you trust in his son who sent for you so that you could be forgiven? God has kept every promise he's made. We've seen some of them here. He has kept his promise by showing his mercy, promise to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. And he's not about to stop keeping his promises either. And God has told us what will happen at the end of all time when Jesus returns. And we might feel like that's been a long time coming. Remember, they waited 400 years. We've been waiting 2024 years, right? the length of time is nothing to God who keeps his promise. And Jesus will return. And on that day, what will matter most, and the only thing that will matter, is what we have done with his free offer of forgiveness. That's the only thing that's going to matter when he returns. So don't look to anyone else this Christmas. Don't look to your loved ones to do that for you. They can't save you. Don't look to your stuff. That can't save you. Don't look to your New Year's resolutions, but look to Jesus, because he is the one who has died to save you, so that you could be forgiven, so that we could be forgiven, to show us mercy. If you're a Christian here today, the sign of those who have received mercy, like Zechariah, is what? What's the sign here? What's he doing? what's he doing in verse 68? Praising God. Yeah? So the response of those who have received mercy is, thank you, God. I praise you. I want to sing your name. I want to bless you. I want to exalt you in my life because of what you've done for me. And, you know, that ebbs and flows, doesn't it, in terms of praise in our lives. You know, some days we are praising God because we've remembered what he's done for us. Maybe this chapter will help you to do that again. Perhaps the praise has dropped a bit. And wonderfully, as we know the God of mercy and his mercy towards us, what does it do for our mercy towards others? Well, it enables us to be merciful. So that we have that line in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Yeah. So mercy flows from those who have been forgiven by a God who forgives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you promise things. You are a promise-keeping God. You speak, and when you speak, we sit up, because it's far more interesting than anything that we could come up with. But Lord, would you help us to not just be excited or amazed, but to actually respond to you personally today. We pray that we would want to be forgiven by you, and that we would put our trust in you for that. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you would enter this world full of sin, full of death, and lay down your life for sinners like us. We praise you that you are a God who keeps your promise of mercy and who remembers your covenants. Thank you that we can put our trust in you, knowing that you are true. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.